Well, hello, and welcome to Kamloops Alliance Church. My name is Tim, and I'm the pastor of Spiritual Formation here. We're glad you have joined us today. Before we begin, I just want to recognize that we are in challenging days with all that is happening in Ukraine. As a church, we're doing what we can to support. If you want to be a part of that, you can go onto our website, find more information how we're financially supporting as well as praying for the people there. This week, I get to preach on missional marriage. Next week, Pastor Chris is going to wrap up our sermon series, Relatable, and he's going to be talking about giving hope to singles, outlining the joy of marriage, and casting vision for the type of church that we want to be. All the questions that you have been texting in for the podcast over the course of this series will be answered and released on March 30th. So make sure you catch that podcast there. And you can still text in questions now as well. I'm actually not sure when that recording is happening, but I know the numbers on these slides. So you can text in questions today and they'll get on there for you there. All right. Question for you as we start. What if some of the issues, problems, struggles that you are experiencing in your marriage are a result of a lack of mission in your marriage? What if some of the problems, the struggles, the difficulty that you and your spouse have in coming together, the things that you can't quite get over, what if they're a result of a missing component of mission in your marriage? See, mission has a way of bonding people like most other things don't. One of the things that I have loved about being a pastor here at KAC is that I get to bring people together to serve together, to be on mission together. And it's one of my greatest joys watching those people pray together, cry together, laugh together, bond together as they're leading a junior high small group or serving a meal to somebody in need or whatever it might be that they're just finding community in this place of being on mission. There is this sense that mission actually bonds us. And today, I want to kind of show you how actually this can impact your marriage. That for you and your spouse together to have purpose to your marriage, other than loving each other and your children, will change the nature of your marriage. Your conversations will be different. Your appreciation for the other person as you lean into their giftedness will increase. Your desire to grow and get better at your craft and who you are will increase as you seek to accomplish a mission together. So the main idea today is simply this: that God has a mission for your marriage, and marriages that live on mission flourish. God has a mission for your marriage, and marriages that live on mission flourish. They grow, they're healthy, they're strong, they're passionate, they're excited, there's love and knowledge of each other. It's beautiful. So what I want to do to start off is I want to dig into a scripture passage, and that's Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to read through it together. If you're willing and able, please stand wherever you are. I'm going to start in verse 15. I'm going to go to verse 23. This is what it says. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Now the Lord God formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever he named them, or whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. This is God's word, and we believe it. You can have a seat. All right, we're going to walk through this passage to talk about what does this mean for missional marriage. So the first thing I want you to see is that after Adam is created, it says the Lord God took the man and put him in a garden to work it and to take care of it. So he's giving him what seems like this agricultural mandate. Go, Adam, and till the soil, plant some seeds, care for the trees, make sure that this is a good garden that is fruitful, care for it. In fact, in Genesis 1, it says, Adam, you have dominion over these things. And so this is what it seems at first glance. We have a little bit of a problem here, though, is that our English language doesn't quite communicate the fullness of what is actually happening here. And so we actually need to look at this idea of work and caring for the garden, and what does that mean? Because the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, and so it has a different connotation, a slightly different connotation to what we can kind of pick up in the English. So there's two words in Hebrew, and I'm not going to say them because they're weird and hard to pronounce. One is like just BD, and the other is SMR. I don't know how you say things without vowels. But just go with me on this, okay? So BD and SMR are two of the Hebrew words that are used for work and for taking care. And they're actually used throughout the rest of the Hebrew Old Testament. And these two terms are actually typically used of human service to God rather than simple descriptions of agricultural tasks. So for instance, in Numbers chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, it says this, they are to perform, they being the Levites, which is a tribe of the Israelites who were the priests, which it'll describe in a second, said they are to perform duties for him and for the whole community at the tent of meeting by doing the work, there's one of the words, of the tabernacle. So it's connecting work to the tabernacle. Tabernacle was the place of God's presence, his dwelling. So there's a sense of sacredness here. There's a sense of spiritual importance in this connection. He goes on in verse 8, they are to take care, there's the other word, of all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, fulfilling the obligations of the Israelites by doing the work of the tabernacle. So again, it's connecting this idea of care and work to actually a sacred, spiritual work. And goes on, give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are the Israelites who are to be given wholly to him. Appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. Anyone else who approaches the sanctuary will be put to death. So he's saying that actually this is a priestly duty. That to work and to care for the tabernacle is a priestly thing. And so what we actually don't really pick up here, what we can't see in the English, is that there is this idea that yes, it's a Garden of Eden, but actually Adam is being called to be the priest of the garden, that he's actually called to care for this sacred space, that it's not simply an agricultural task, but actually there's a greater sense of purpose and meaning behind the actions that he is doing. Yes, he's tilling the ground. Yes, there is agriculture. Yes, there are these things. But it's also more than that. Adam is being called to mission. Adam is being given purpose. The very creation of the world. Mission was a part of it. Purpose was a part of it. You and I were created for purpose. We were created for mission. God has a plan for you and I. And we see this idea actually develop over the course of the whole of Scripture. We see it through covenants, through Noah and Moses and Abraham. God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he says, Abraham, if you will follow my commands and be my people, I will be your God, and I will make you a great nation, and I will give you a land, and I will make you a blessing to the whole world. That's a mission. There's a mission connected with the relationship of God that he is doing through the covenants. Jesus comes and after he resurrects and before he ascends to heaven, he says to his disciples in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, he gives them the Great Commission. And it says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This mission, go and make disciples. There's mission in this. There's meaning, there's purpose, that you and I are actually meaning creatures, that we desire, we long to have something more important than ourselves to live and to lean into. And this is how God created us, and this is what God is giving us, is mission. The whole story of the book of Acts is the apostles and the disciples of Jesus that are now actually living out this calling, this mandate, this purpose that God is giving them. And the two greatest prayers in the book of Acts is for boldness and for faithfulness. That they actually say, God, give us boldness to share the good news of Jesus with others. And they want to, they're desiring, they're thirsting to be used for the mission and the glory of God. Paul, who was in the book of Acts and also wrote a good chunk of the New Testament, he says this great verse that I love, talking about the mission of God's people. What is our mission? It's in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 21. I'll show it to you. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Pause. We see here that Paul is describing the gospel. We've been reconciled to Christ. Reconciliation is a relational metaphor, like a relational rehabilitation. And so God, he's talking about the gospel. And we typically see as like our sins are forgiven, we're healed, we're reunited with God, but we kind of stop there. But Paul is saying, hold on. There's something more to the gospel here. As he says, and you've been reconciled to the old is gone, the new has come, and God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry. There's purpose. There's mandate. There's calling. There's meaning behind your existence on this earth. It's not just to be reconciled to be God, but to be used for his purpose. You have a calling on your life. The ministry of reconciliation, he goes on. Like in this passage, you can just see Paul's excitement and passion just continues to increase. He says, you have the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And again, he's reiterating the gospel, right? He kind of dances between the gospel and adding this purpose to it, not counting sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Again, we are called to purpose. God is actually committing it to us. You have purpose. This is you. This is your role, your job. You go for it. Lean in. And he says, and now he gets real punchy. And he actually labels you and I. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As huge. Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us. Also note, the pronouns that are being used here, it's not you or I, it's we and us. There's a partnership in the gospel, in purpose, in calling, in mission. Partnership is always a part of this. Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's huge. God's like, yes, I can, you know, write it in the clouds. Yes, I can give a dream or a vision overnight. But actually, I want to use you to be my strong appeal to other people around you. God, we're making his appeal through us. We implore you. He's not messing around here. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Come on, let's go. That is the gospel. That is the good news that we have been reconciled with Jesus, the source, the being, the person who loved and created you and I and now has forgiven us, has healed us, has brought us back into relationship with him, has the old has gone, the new has come, and now, even though we've messed it up, he's not leaving us to the side. He's saying, come on, lean in. I got more for you. I'm going to give you purpose. I'm going to give you calling. I ain't done with you yet. Let's go. I got stuff to do. Get up off your couch. Stop watching Netflix. Stop going into that useless thing. Stop playing so many video games unless you're using it for the glory of Jesus, because we got more for you. God has more important things. He's got a calling, a mission for you in your life. We are all called to be on mission. Whether you're single, married, divorced, widowed, young, old, tall, short, a new follower of Jesus, or a follower of Jesus for a long time, God has called everyone to be on mission. It's a part of not only what God has called us to, but God has created us actually to desire mission and purpose. Do you know that Teen Challenge is a addictions counseling place or retreat center that people who are struggling with addictions, that they go there, and they have a very high success rate in helping people get out of their addictions. And one of the practices that they do with these people is they say to them, we're going to get you to pray for other people. Like you're going to pray for yourself enough, but pray for other people. Why would they do that? Because sometimes when we're caught in our own brokenness, sometimes when we're caught in our own junk, when we're depressed and we're anxious and we can't figure out stuff, actually it sometimes can be simple to simply focus your attention on something outside of yourself. That there are other people that need help, that there are other people that need to hear the goodness of grace. And actually, the focusing on yourself begins to just slip away. And there's a holy self-forgetfulness that happens. And the shyness and timidity and weariness actually becomes a thing that you forget about as you focus in on helping somebody else. God has called you to mission. Now here's the interesting thing. Just as Paul here uses the pronouns we and us, that actually this is true of all mission, that we were not called to do this alone. And I want to go back to the Genesis passage to talk about this. So the story goes on in verse 17. He says, don't eat from this tree, right? Here's the mission. This tree will take you out of this mission, so don't do it. And then he says, so this is really interesting. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Men, you ever been lonely? It's not good. But listen, this is not like your typical, you know, it's Friday night and I ain't got nobody. I got some money because I just got paid. Now, how I wish I had someone to talk to because I'm in an awful way. You remember that old song? That's not that kind of loneliness that we're talking about here. It's actually a different kind of loneliness, a loneliness that's actually connected to mission. You see, God had just given him a mandate, a mission, a purpose, and said to care for, to work the garden, to be the priest of this area. And then he says, warns him, don't do this thing over here. And then he kind of looks and he goes, yeah, don't do this over here, but it's not good that you're alone. But then he connects it. And the answer to his aloneness is not to have someone to cuddle with on a Friday night, but is actually to make a suitable helper. A helper. So the loneliness is actually this idea that no one was created to do mission alone. That actually we need to be in partnership. Now we see that mission in the New Testament, there's lots of single people doing mission, right? That God uses single people in partnership with others to do the mission of God. But what's interesting here is that God's answer to this problem is that actually he does give Adam a wife. That marriage is the solution to the loneliness Adam is experiencing in the mission. So that marriage isn't always the solution, but what is clear here is that marriage does have a mission. So he says, suitable helper. Now it's kind of comical. He goes on, now the Lord God formed animals out of the ground, the wild animals and the birds in the sky. And he brought them to the man to see what they would name them. And he names them, the little livestock and all the wild animals. And he says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. He's like, God, like, what is this? This furry little thing? Like, no thank you, you know? I prefer something that shaves her legs, or I don't know, right? Like I don't know what happened there, but clearly there was a miscue somewhere. And Adam said, these animals are cool, but not gonna do it. And so he creates a suitable helper. And so I wanna go back to this idea of, okay, we're just gonna go with it. I want to go back to this idea of suitable helper. Most people, when we look at that, we think of helping as, for some reason, we think of helping as subordinate. That those who are helpful are helping aren't as important, aren't as valuable. They're not the leaders. They're not the ones that are doing important tasks. And so sometimes people read this story and they think that Eve is subordinate to Adam, that Adam's the leader and Eve is a follower, and she's just kind of helping Adam with the mandate and the mission that he has. But actually that's not what's happening here in this picture. And a part of that again goes back to how that word helper is used in the rest of Scripture, that actually most often that word is used as God as the helper for humans. So if that word helper is used as God helping humans, then the correlation there doesn't work, that because God is definitely not subordinate to humans, so therefore Eve cannot be subordinate to Adam. So the conclusion then actually is that there's this co-equalness to it. That yes, she is a helper, but they're co-equal in the mission, that they both have this mission, this mandate, this calling, this purpose that they are living into. That marriage is about purpose. That the first thing that God calls Adam to do, aside from naming animals, is actually to be on duty, to have a purpose, to have a calling, to lean into this, and he brings Eve in. We can argue from this passage that the purpose of marriage is mission. That you weren't brought together for happiness. That you were brought together for mission. When I was in Bible college, I would talk to people. I felt God calling me to be a pastor. This is a part of the mission God has for me. It's my role, per se, not necessarily my distinct calling, because those can be different. But I was feeling God was calling me to be a pastor. And people would say to me, Tim, if you get married, you better make sure whoever you marry kind of, you know, aligns with that calling, that they feel that they are called, equally called as well. And so I'm not one that's huge on pleasantries. And so, and my dad told me before I went to Bible college, he said, son, treat every female the same. So, you know, take them all out for coffee and chat with them and ask them. And as long as you treat them all the same, you know, you'll be good. And I said, okay, fine. So I would take them out for coffee and I would ask some questions, and I wasn't good at pleasantries. And so I was somewhat interested in, hey, could these things work and align? And so I would ask things like, so like after college, what do you want to do with your life? What does that look like? And I would kind of dig and, you know, pull things out. And Melissa, my wife, now teases me and she's like, hun, we all knew what you were doing. We're not dumb. You know, we could see that you were trying to figure out if this worked or not. And so anyways, but the purpose of that is that if you're single and you're looking for a spouse, that I would encourage you to take some time to think about, what is God calling you to in your life? How is he leading you? What are your values? And what does God want for you in that? And then as you are looking for a spouse, if God is leading you in that direction, that you would find somebody who actually wants to be, or is called to be, has a similar mission to you. I have seen that mission, having a distinct difference of mission, really wreak havoc on marriages. And so I think this is a hugely important part of it. And one of the things that really attracted me to Melissa, when her and I would meet and go for coffee, initially getting to know each other, she was serving as a youth volunteer in her church, and I was studying my undergrad degree in youth ministry, and so we would talk about these things, and we would turn over, man, how do we like reach the next generation for Jesus? And there was this bonding that happened between the two of us because of the mission that we were on. So what is the mission that God has you on with your spouse? See, happiness is a derivative of a healthy marriage. But too many marriages focus on happiness and they miss mission. It's like, what do I do to just be happy with my spouse? How can I feel better about all this? And they miss the idea actually that you want to look beyond your own happiness to something that's bigger than yourself. That's why Teen Challenge does it with their people. Look beyond yourself. Because actually, as you look beyond yourself, happiness is a natural thing that comes out of healthy people. And healthy people are wired for mission. Well, everybody's wired for mission. Healthy people lean into that mission. And so, like a tree, we want to till the soil, fertilize, water, prune, do all the things that make a healthy tree, and then let the fruit grow on its own. And this is what happens in a healthy marriage. John Gottman, we've quoted his study a number of times in this series. And just to reiterate, he did a massive research study on thousands of married couples. And he kind of distilled 7 principles that make a marriage work. And in fact, he says he can predict a marriage success. I think it's like up to 60-something%. So he's done some pretty significant work on this. And one of the principles that he says is essential to making a marriage work is that healthy marriages create shared meaning. Essentially that they live on mission. That they lean into purpose and value outside of the marriage covenant. That together, in the marriage covenant, that they work on moving to on mission. One of the greatest things that my parents ever did for me as a person was that they always had this sense of meaning and purpose outside of even me and my sisters. That there was this sense that they would drag us along in some cases to do things. We would have conversations around the dinner table, around purpose and leadership and influence and how can we make things better around us and lead and guide and help. And I remember one Christmas we gave up giving gifts to each other. We went and served at a homeless shelter Christmas dinner. And I remember as, I think I was like 10 or 12, and I remember thinking like, this sucks, I don't like this. Like, I don't wanna be here right now. But it was marking for me as a young person. And I actually look at my upbringing and I look at my parents' desire for meaning and for mission, and that was formative and shaped me. I was a shy, timid teenager. And my parents would regularly drag me into situations that I did not want to have anything to do with because they were on mission. And they're like, son, this mission is more important than your shyness. Come, we're going. And I really believe one of the greatest gifts God ever gave me was parents who weren't willing to let my character defects get in the way of living on mission. And then a part of the reason why I'm standing here before you today is because my parents pushed me and taught me and led an example of a life and a marriage on mission. Mission matters in a marriage. I really think that as we look at mission in the marriage context, that it will radically change the nature of your marriage, that your communication will change, that how you interact with each other, how you look at each other and value one another will get better. Because there's something outside of yourself that you can both grab a hold of and get excited for. So I want to give you three practical steps that you can do to help you lean into this. The first step is simply this. Discuss your experiences, strengths, spiritual gifts, and values as a couple. How do you see God at work in those things? What experiences do you have that molded and shaped you? What strengths do you see? What personality things do you have? How do you see God forming and shaping you in your life? Melissa and I have talked lots about our spiritual gifts over the years and how we're using them in on mission. But over the last 2 years, we've gotten a lot more intentional about kind of clarifying what is the mission God has for us. And so we've spent some weekends away where we've given our kids to friends and they've watched them, and we've just spent 2 days kind of praying and whiteboarding and thinking through some of these things. And we, 2 years, which is probably too long to kind of do this, but and we're not totally finished yet. But we've done a lot of time in praying and working through it. And one of the aha moments for us was when we began to talk about our spiritual gifts again. And what we did is we actually put, I put kind of a list of mine and we put a list of Melissa's gifts and we put them side by side. Now, you need to know that both Melissa and I are somewhat strong-willed. And if you are in a marriage with two strong-willed people, you know that that generates a little bit more conflict maybe than the average marriage. And so, we looked at those spiritual gifts and we both started to laugh because we just realized, and we looked at them, man, like a lot of these gifts seem contradictory, right? Like, so I have the gift of prophecy and Melissa has the gift of mercy. Okay. So prophecy is, most people think it's like fortune telling. That's not really, it's more like truth telling. Okay. I can kind of see, cut through the muck and the mire and the facade that sometimes people give. And I could see kind of what's going on, what's wrong. And the gift of mercy is actually like the spiritually empowered empathy. And so Melissa loves to journey with people through deep, thick stuff. And she is patient and long suffering and will journey with people for a long time. And I just want to parachute in and be like, bro, this is what's wrong. Let's go. You know, and so we come at things from different angles, and as a result, we often butt heads. You can imagine what those two giftings look like with parenting and what Melissa wants to do versus what I want to do in a situation or feel led to do. And so there's conflict there. And here's what I'm going to speak for myself in this moment, but I think it was true for Melissa too. Here's what I realized in that moment. That I was looking at Melissa through the lens of my strengths. That I felt like these are the things that I thought was good that needed to happen. And she was doing these things. And I'm like, what is she doing? This is what needed to happen. And I wasn't actually giving space and room for her spiritual gifts, for her strengths, for her to lead and guide. I wasn't really being a co-equal helpers. I was more wanting to dictate the show. And what I realized is actually, I haven't been honoring Melissa's strengths. I hadn't been giving space to be influenced by who she is and how God has formed and shaped her. God gave her the gift of mercy. It wasn't something she conjured up. So I realized, man, if I disagree with the strength, I'm actually disagreeing with God. That ain't a good place to be. So as Melissa and I were looking at the strengths and convicted by this realization, we just realized, okay, God, what do we do then with it? And as we sat and waited for the Holy Spirit to kind of move us, we began to realize that actually what we thought was contradictory was actually complementary. And we began to draw lines between one spiritual gift and another spiritual gift and to see actually how these work together. So Melissa drew a line from mercy down to my hospitality gift. That actually, these things would work really well together. And I drew a line from my prophecy gift down to her shepherding gift. And I realized actually, if I allow Melissa to own the process and to love and care for these people, and then I just lean on her and say, hon, when's the right time to kind of have a hard statement of truth and to chew on that, that she can invite me into those things and actually we can journey with people really well. So we began to see that actually our gifts are complementary in nature, which seems like a no-brainer. Like, hello, Tim, you preach community, you talk about communication, come on, shouldn't you have seen this before? Yeah, probably, but I didn't, okay? But this is, I think, the journey of mission, how it actually helps us do marriage better. On April 22nd and 23rd, we are doing a course called More Than Me, Colon Purpose. Myself and Diane, our director of missional engagement, and Maureen College, who runs the Hopewell Clinics over here, are going to be doing a course really on purpose, on finding your mission. What does that look like? What has God created you for? And so if this is something you want to do, I encourage you to come and sign up. You can find more details online soon, coming, not quite yet. But it's coming, so just be leery of or ready for that. The second step you can do is to create a mission statement for your marriage. Now, for Melissa and I, this is one of the parts we haven't drilled into a ton yet, so we've been focusing on values and a number of other things. We do know that our kind of core biblical passage for our marriage is 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21, which I read earlier, around being Christ's ambassadors and ministers of reconciliation. That word reconciliation is important to us because one of the values that Melissa and I share is intimacy, that we desire to grow deeper in intimacy with each other and help other people do that as well. And so reconciliation is a relational metaphor. So this really resonates with us. So what is your mission statement? Here's another tool that will help you as you try to figure this out. The marriage journal that we have been encouraging you to utilize to help grow your marriage. One of the very first things that it leads you through is actually creating a mission statement for your marriage. And so I encourage you to pick that up, walk through that and utilize that. And I think it will help you do that. Lastly, and this is kind of a different one. So roll with me on it here. I skipped a slide by accident there, is don't compromise, instead sacrifice. Don't compromise, instead sacrifice. Now here's what happens. A lot of people talk about compromise in a marriage, which is fine. There's maybe some situations where that's warranted. But I feel like compromise, in the underpinnings of compromise, usually isn't healthy, good stuff. It's like, well, I kind of want this and she wants this, so I'm going to give up half of that and she's going to give up half, and so we're both going to get half of what we want. And it's just kind of not really a good, healthy way of approaching marriage. And I would argue, actually really undermines the nature of being on mission together. So a more biblical way of relating to each other is actually sacrifice. That we're called to sacrifice for one another, and whatever mission God calls you to will require sacrifice for you. Jesus came and he showed his love to you and I by sacrificing his life on the cross. Mission will lead you to sacrifice. So here I want to compare and contrast this for a minute. So compromise is still self-centered. It's about you. It's about what do you want? Whereas sacrifice is other-centered. It's actually leading you to say, I want this, but actually, I want to care about that person more, and so I'm going to do what they want and sacrifice this instead. And so there's a different mentality behind it, typically. Compromise can make the other person feel guilty. Well, I guess, you know, you're giving up some of it for me, but you really still want it, and I don't know. It's kind of this like mamsy-pamsy gross place to be, whereas sacrifice can actually make the other person feel loved. Because sacrifice comes and says, no, I want to give this up for you. This is my desire. Yes, I want this, but I want you more. And so I'm going to give this up for the sake of you and for the sake of the mission that we are on. And then compromise leads to bitterness, resentment, and disappointment. Why? Because you're counting the cost. I gave up half of mine so she can have half of hers, or vice versa. And so, like, you know, next time I'm going to get more of what I want, right? And there's this counting the cost nature of it. Whereas sacrifice is about mission. My mission is that I'm going to love my spouse, that I'm going to care for her or him, and I'm going to love them well. And so I'm willing to sacrifice this, and I'm not counting it. I'm just letting it go so that they can feel loved, so that we can move towards our mission, so that we can give up some of our things, so we can live on purpose for God together. And then compromise, you are still holding out for an opportunity to get what you want. So I kind of already reiterated that. Sacrifice, I realize that there is more at stake than my wants and desires, right? It's more than me. God has called me to purpose. And if I hold on to compromise, I'm actually holding on to a self-centered life. But God has called you to purpose, to be other-centered, to be focused on what God has for you. And so you come together with the person, you say, let's sacrifice together for the greater good. And this is a reenactment of the gospel. Because Jesus sacrificed for you and I. That Jesus created you and I with purpose. And that as we sacrifice, we actually, in a very tangible way, begin to experience the beauty of Jesus. We experience the closeness of Jesus as we begin to understand in a small way the sacrifice Jesus gave for you and I. The sacrifice your spouse gave for you and vice versa. That actually sacrifice reenacts the gospel for each other and therefore grows our character. Sacrifice is essential for a marriage that's living on mission. Listen, you are not going to live into mission unless you're willing to sacrifice something. If you have the missional conversation, be ready. Because you'll be called to sacrifice. You'll be called to give up something. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's something you do. Maybe it's a way of acting. Maybe it's something that you just enjoy. I don't know what it might be, but God will, you will be led to sacrifice. And not out of a grumpy attitude either. For God loves a cheerful giver. But you'll be called to sacrifice because God will begin to form and shape your desires to be more passionate about the mission than it will be about your own wants and desires. Marriage was created for mission. God has a mission for your marriage. And marriages that live into this mission will flourish. What's the mission that God has for you today? And how is He at work in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would help us to increase the mission level in our church. In marriages, for singles, that this idea of mission would increase, that our desire to be used for Your glory and the transformation of Your people would be more significantly on our radar, that You'd use us to reach our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and our family for Your glory and for Your goodness. Father, we just desire to know You more and to make You known. Lead us in Jesus' name. Amen.